The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, April 11, 2010, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10 and 16 through 20. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was The Weapon of Mass Redemption.
Well, if you are someone who follows the world of golf, or you read the tabloids, you know that it's been a big week down in Augusta, Georgia. Lots of eyes focusing on how Tiger Woods is doing in his comeback. Tiger's been gone from golfing for about 5 months, as you may or may not know. I'm guessing you probably do know, as he has sought to deal with a scandal in his life. He's playing at the Masters Tournament. And through three rounds, in case you are wondering, he's doing really well. He's only a few shots off the lead. And there's been a lot made about that. How does this guy who's had so much in his mind and gone for 5 months make such a remarkable comeback? Well, in our next scripture reading, we find an even greater comeback. Being performed not at the Masters, but by the Master, the true Master. Now, all four Gospels narrate, at the end of their Gospels, a comeback, not from scandal, but from death, from a man named Jesus, who is able to come forth from the grave in a way that's meant to change the course of human history, in the course of every human life. Listen now for God's word to you. I'm going to be sharing Matthew's version this morning. We took a look at how Luke described the resurrection. Matthew's got a slightly different spin. Listen now for God's word to you. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Well, while Tiger was teeing it up down in Augusta, President Obama was meeting with the Russian president in Prague. And they were signing a rather historic nuclear arms treaty. It seems now, at this point, that both Russia and the U.S. have about 2,200 nuclear warheads. And the agreement is to try to draw those down to about 1,500 over the next 7 years. Whenever we can get rid of bombs that can destroy all of us, I would think that that would be a good thing. Getting rid of about 1,500 of them is good, but we still have about 3,000 just between these two superpowers. And yet the reality is that, as most experts say, that the real threat now, at least to our national security, is not Russia, but what are called loose nukes or suitcase bombs. Those bombs that aren't on trains or trucks somewhere or could be launched from submarines, but that can be carried around in a portable way, bought and sold perhaps in a black market and used by someone who wants to do great harm someplace in the world. And so a lot of the focus now is how do you keep these kind of loose nukes or suitcase bombs out of the hands of those who might want harm done? Well, the Bible says that there's already been a proliferation of destructive weapons. But they're already in the hands of common, ordinary folks. In fact, they're in every community. I know there are some here in this room. I know that I have one, and I know that you all have one as well. Jesus one time spoke about the location of WMDs, of weapons of mass destruction, and he pointed not to North Korea or to Iraq. He pointed to a different place, not a geographical site, but a spiritual location. When he said these words, he said, "It is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these things come from within." Now, nuclear weapons that look like this may be devised by military specialists and nuclear physicists, but the impulse to have them, the commitment to make them, the willingness to use them, comes from some other source. Jesus says that the source of trying to use whatever means we need to protect ourselves comes from within the human heart. Now, I'm about as completely sure as I can be when it comes to something theological, that when the God who formed our universe, a God who is an expert at nuclear reactions and nuclear laws, a God who created stars that use nuclear reactions to create energy and light, the last thing God wanted to see was the reality of his physical creation being used to create realities like this. Humanity was able to take nuclear law and use them in ways to unleash nuclear horror. And to create something like that requires that human intelligence, ingenuity, be used not to try to bring forth life, but to bring forth death. Over and over again, you'll see in the human story something that God has given us. For example, our minds, our imagination, or our creation itself, and being used by the human heart, not for the God-intended purpose, but for a much darker purpose. I was listening this past week to a program on NPR. They're talking about a new website. I'm sure many of you have heard of it, called chatroulette.com. It was invented by a 16-year-old Russian who wanted to talk with people around the world about music. And so the way this works is everybody who wants to be on chatroulette has to activate a camera. And you can see the person, and you can kind of scroll through people to talk about whatever topic you might be, whether it's music, whether it's wine, culture. Well, it lasted about 6 weeks, I heard, until it began to be used not for the purpose it was created, but for a purpose that embodies what Jesus talked about, people using it now as voyeurs or exhibitionists, people using it to allow themselves to be seen in sexual situations by anybody who happens to click on that site. The commentator says, you know, it happens so often that a website that gets created for one purpose gets hijacked, taken over, and usually ends up being taken over that leads to something like this, that shows the darker impulse of the human heart. Well, God doesn't create websites. But God created us. And the Bible shares that God created us with the most pure and holy and wonderful purpose in mind. We find the beginning of Ephesians, these words. Let these words just sink into your heart. God chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, God predestined us to be adopted as His sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. I mean, before there were plants, before there were nuclear reactions, before there was any mountain or stream, God had already chosen each of us in love to be His, to be holy and blameless creations, people who would be able to love God and love each other in ways that are pure, unbroken, deeply connected, full of purpose and meaning. That God held in His heart each of us uniquely in a spirit of love to bless us with life. That's our heritage, our founding purpose, you might say, God's original divine intent for us. But kind of like chat roulette and kind of like nuclear laws, that intent got corrupted. It got taken over. The Bible speaks about the fact that what God intended took a detour along a destructive path. Paul also writes about the human reality in Romans, and he writes these words: although people knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts became darkened. That although we were formed with this purpose, we began to turn away from God, and our thinking and our feeling and our choosing and our acting became futile and foolish and darkened. When I think of nuclear weapons, I think of something that seems to me like a height of futile thinking and foolish hearts. To create such catastrophic weapons that can really obliterate all of what God has made, in a way that we find security in that, shows how far the human heart has strayed from God's intent for us. And of course, the reality is it's not just nations that stockpile weapons. We have our own stockpiles, don't we? Don't we have our own weapons of destruction that we might use? We might not launch cruise missiles, but we sure know how to launch a word or a look. We may not be involved in an ongoing Cold War, but we sure know how to give a cold shoulder when it's needed. We find ways to protect our own interests. And if somebody steps out of line, if somebody doesn't act the way we want them to, we find ways to make it sure that some change is required. And typically what we do as human beings is we typically act not out of love in such situations, but out of the heart comes impulses to punish, to judge, to be resentful, to keep score, to look not to others' interests, but usually to our own. And we find ourselves doing this repeatedly. And so when God looked at His world and saw human beings that He had formed in love using their own weapons of destruction to hurt each other and themselves, God tried the treaty process. He went not to Prague, but to Sinai. And He sat down with Moses. And He said, look, I'm going to be your God. I will protect you, provide for you, care for you. In return, I want my people to give up their destructive ways. 10 commandments that when followed will cause the human heart, right, to give up its impulse to murder and to steal and to commit adultery. And so the treaty was signed. People said, yes, God will be our God and we'll be His people. But then you find rather quickly the treaty gets broken. Not on God's side, but on the human side, that we decide, no, we really have this desire to do these things. There's something within us that causes us to commit murder and adultery and to steal and to turn away from God. And so God sends prophets, and God tries all these kinds of ways to make the treaty to hang together, but it all falls apart. Because the human heart was not transformed. The prophet Jeremiah said, you know, God needs to transform our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, and a law can't do that. I can tell you murder is wrong, but the impulse to commit murder doesn't really care about that. And so God decided that something more than a treaty was needed. And so the Christian gospel speaks of this God who sent what I would call a weapon of mass redemption. He didn't send a missile, he sent a person. Launched this person in Bethlehem. It's quite a disguise. He came as a baby. Not to the big city, but to the small podunk place called Bethlehem. And this baby grew up and began to do what? He began to try to shed the light of God, to shine God's light into the hearts of people. And so he launched these parables of grace. And when people heard them, they were stunned, they would wrestle, and they'd wonder, what's he talking about? And what's he saying about God and about us? He would sit down at a table and he'd invite people who normally were never invited to such occasions. And he began to show that God's grace was inclusive of all those that hadn't pushed to the sides. And then he began to really take aim at the human heart. He says, you know, you were taught in the old treaty not to commit murder. But I tell you, if you have anger in your heart towards a brother or sister, you've already created a situation of murder. You also are subject to judgment. You've heard it was said, don't commit adultery. I'm telling you, if you carry lust in your heart and don't repent of that, you are committing spiritual adultery. You've heard it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. I'm telling you to love your enemies too. I want the heart, Jesus says, to be transformed. But the human heart didn't want that light. We didn't open the doors of our hearts to Christ and say, thank you. Instead, as we learned again on Good Friday, as we were reminded, the human reaction was to try to extinguish that light. John, at the beginning of his gospel, says, in him was life, and the life was the light of all, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Didn't overcome it, but not for lack of trying. Did its best to overcome the light. Conspiracy of murder was committed. When I began this sermon, I thought that this depiction of the mushroom cloud is the most vivid depiction of the propensity for human evil. But the Gospels say no, that this actually was the clearest depiction of our darkness. We sought to extinguish the reality of God's love and light in our midst. And then, the story goes, this God who chose us all in Him before the creation existed decided in love to do the most mysterious and amazing thing of all. And the apostle goes on and says, but because of His great love for us, that not even the cross could extinguish, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. And God has raised us up with Christ and has seated us with Him in the heavenly realms. I love how Paul says the resurrection is a communal reality. God didn't just raise up Christ. God raised us up. All of us. We were raised with Christ. And God did so in a way that Paul says moved us from being people who were dead to people who are alive. So the gospel never says that the point of this is to make bad people good. It's to make dead people alive. And as the reality of Christ is accepted deep into our hearts, Paul says, we become alive, and we spend the rest of our lives then becoming what we already are. You're already alive. You've been raised with Christ. Even now, you are seated through Christ at God's right hand. You have been made into a son and a daughter of God. That's fact. It's happened. And the great good news now is to live into that reality. To allow that life that's already here to move out through all of who we are. And the reality that the gospel speaks of is when God says that Christ was raised, that we might be raised with Him, that the reality would be that God wants to expand that understanding of who us is. And so Christ calls the 11 disciples to Galilee, to this mountaintop. He says, look, I'm sending you out to all nations. And He gives them this commission to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. He doesn't say, I'm going to teach, not to teach them all that I've commanded, but to teach them to obey what I have commanded. It is in the obedience of the teaching, the doing of what Christ says, that the resurrection power of who Christ is gets released into our lives. It is through the act of choosing to love the enemy, to deal with the lust, to be able to deal with the anger. As we seek to not be guided by greed, as we seek to forgive, as we seek to allow not fear but grace to guide us, as we take part in that struggle by obeying Christ, then Christ, who has been raised, raises us up in our lives in ways that allows His light and purpose to shine. And that is the call that we are given as Easter people. To grow in our obedience of what Christ has commanded, that our hearts might be transformed. See, politicians can sit down and negotiate the reduction of nuclear weapons. But the mere fact that we still have them shows that the human heart still has a long way to go. And politicians don't change human hearts. Only God can. And the gospel says that God has, in Christ, offered the deepest response to that human need for redemption. And so the church's job, privilege, high calling, is to be able to be an organization in whom Christ's power is made manifest in our lives. Not that we ever, ever hope to be made perfect. It is by grace we have been saved. And how often do we all know that we stumble along this path of discipleship? Because we are used to the darker ways, that we get accustomed to doing them, and so often we find ourselves stepping back into them. But we step back in them not because we are dead again, but because we are alive people who have forgotten who we are. And so we gather here every week to remember, oh wait, who are we? We're God's people. Christ died for us. We've been raised with Christ. I forgot. I don't need to be selfish, greedy. I don't need to punish people. I have been given a new way of being in Christ. Thanks be to God. We're redeemed folks who sometimes have memory lapses, who sometimes become lazy in the practice of the grace of God. But the grace is always there. Always available. Always active and working. And so we press on, as Paul says. Yes, sometimes we have setbacks. Sometimes we're discouraged. Sometimes things don't go as quickly as we'd like them to go. But our hope is in none of that. Our hope is in Christ. So as we launch forth from our Easter celebration, let us today take heart. Christ's heart that is living within each one of us. And may we today find the hope and the power and the grace to live as His people today and forevermore. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we thank You that in Christ we see Your love shown in your capacity to receive our darkness and then to swallow it up in victory in Christ's resurrection. Father, we thank you for raising us up with Christ, that we have been made alive in Him. Remind us of that, God, when we tend to forget. Lift us up when we fall. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who guides us, who empowers us, and who leads us in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.